Well, brother, let me ask you, what gets you going? What moves you to action? What gets you motivated to act? I remember when I was a teenager in high school, we'd go to pep rallies. Our team was going to play the opposing team the next day, and we all gathered at the gym and we'd have a pep rally. We laughed, cheered, we yelled for our team. And then whoever went the next night or the next day to the game, we worked ourselves up. And I remember we'd stamp our feet, clap our hands, and yell, "Let's get fired up!" We'd do that, you know, stomp our feet. And it was all very physical and emotional, and it was very short-lived. You could not sustain that kind of energy. Well, we had the energy of youth, who perhaps could sustain it a little longer then as we can now. And it was, of course, lots of fun to do that kind of thing. But it was unsustainable energy. We couldn't hold that level of excitement or energy for that long. But as Christians, we are called to live a lifelong a race of endurance. We are not running a sprint for which you need a little energy or a lot of energy for a short time to run a sprint. We're really more in a marathon. We're running a race that you need a lot of sustaining power. You need that for a long race, a long marathon. What we need, brethren, is to maintain the pace of the race, to get to that eternal crown that Paul talked about. We are running for that eternal prize, that eternal crown that's not perishable. We're running for an imperishable crown, and we need sustaining power to get us there. So what we're focusing on at this time of the year is, in God's plan, at this time of the year, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Next week, of course, is Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was the day, of course, that the church was given the gift of the Holy Spirit in a very, very dramatic way. In the recent elders' conference that I mentioned in the announcement portion focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The theme of the conference was this: edifying the body through spiritual gifts. Brethren, this, as I mentioned, was not new truth. We heard a lot of the truth for the 3 days we were there. And we became saturated with that theme, edifying the body through the spiritual gifts. And I have to say, this is my third elders' conference that I've been to. It was the best one because it was so cohesive in its message. What are we admonished to do with that gift that God's given? Every member of the body of Christ is given some measure of that Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. This is a very familiar passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read what Paul the Apostle is telling his I'll call him protege or student or his young friend Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says this in verse 13, 1 Timothy 4. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect," he says, verse 14, "the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Do not neglect the gift that is in you. There is a tremendous gift that each of us has been given. Each of us individually has been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. There are manifold blessings in the Holy Spirit that fit what our role is in the Church of God. And each of us has the responsibility to stir that gift up, just as the Apostle was telling Timothy here. At the Elders' Conference, we recognize that we are, in effect, given the power of the Holy Spirit, each of us, in a unique way. So what are we to do with that? What are we to do with that gift? Paul told Timothy to stir it up. Stir it up. Look over in 2 Timothy now, the first chapter, so we're right there. We should be very close. 2 Timothy, first chapter. We came to this passage of Scripture several times at the Elders' Conference as we discussed the gifts of the Spirit. And again, brethren, we didn't have any earth-shattering truth. We didn't learn anything like a big wow thing, but it was the same thing that we have heard for years, that we are to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to each of us. But now it seems as though, if I might divert a little bit, that the Church of God is understanding in a way that our spiritual grounding is in each of us applying our gifts in our unique way. We've had quite a bit of an opportunity in the last few years to each of us give in a way to the church that we have not before. So let's read now also in 2 Timothy what Paul was telling his young protege Timothy. He says to Timothy as he's greeting him in the first chapter there, a beloved son, he calls him. Grace and mercy and peace. I thank my God that as without ceasing I remember you day and night in prayers, greatly desiring to see you, mindful of your tears, when I call to remembrance, verse 5, that genuine faith that is in you, and also your mother and grandmother. Therefore, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. That was a verse that we came to several times last weekend at the Elders' Conference. Brethren, there is a power within us, given to us. It was given also to the church on that first day of Pentecost, which we're anticipating in 1 week. My focus today is on what to do with that power. The message is about what we must do with that power. And the title is The Power Within Us. The Power Within Us is my title. Let's go back in the sequence of these holy days that we're now in. Let's go back to the Passover, the beginning of this spring holy day season. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We know that scene very well. We rehearse it every year at the Passover. Christ in this scene knows everything that is about to happen. He sees the plan of God unfolding before him. He is about to offer himself as the sinless sacrifice in our place and achieve thereby an everlasting victory over sin and death. It is an awesome moment, pregnant with meaning, that we rehearse every year. But the disciples who were present at that time, just ordinary people like us, had little clue of the significance. Not at that time, did they? Let's read the words of Christ in John 14 about another helper. Verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now note right here, brethren, the love for God as expressed in our keeping of the commandments. The whole law of God, it's linked right here with the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. Keeping the commandments is linked with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The whole law of God. Christ continues, the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. We rehearse this every year. Christ was not going to leave these little ones alone. He will not leave us alone. He has not left us alone and will not leave us alone. With the strength of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the power to grow and endure. It is the power within us. A little longer, he said in verse 19, a little longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. How is that? through the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Because I live, you will live also by that power. At that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, note again, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. A prerequisite, a requirement. We must be keeping the commandments and loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he who loves me, he said, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's look down to John 15 now and consider here further in this Passover moment what Christ was trying to tell, or what Christ was telling his disciples at this last Passover. Let's look down to verse 26 of John 15. When that helper comes, verse 26 of John 15, when that helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. They were going to go out and tell the world what they had seen. This is the power that is in us that will do in the world what Christ is working through us. This is what Christ wants to accomplish in us. Read down with me more to verse 7 of chapter 16 now. Verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And how will he do that except through us, through the church of God, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, the Spirit of God working in us. Of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Brethren, this is what Christ said the power of the Holy Spirit will do within us. The disciples, hearing these words, could not understand them at that time. They didn't have that Holy Spirit indwelling with them yet. But after the day of Pentecost, in which, again, in 1 week, after the day of Pentecost, they understood in a way they could never have imagined. Verse 12 now of John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They didn't have that indwelling Holy Spirit yet. However, when he, verse 13, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things what the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is the power that we are given. Is there a measure to it? Can you measure it? The question was asked recently in one of the Bible studies that the Home Office does. If I understood the questioner, this was the question I heard being asked. How much of the Holy Spirit do we receive? How much? I thought about that. The answer that I thought is that the seed of the Holy Spirit that we are given, each one of us individually, has within it all of the spiritual DNA to make us like God the Father. Just as when we are born physically, the seed that we start with has all of the DNA that will make us just like our parents. The seed of the Holy Spirit within us has everything that we need to become like God. It's our job to use it. Our job to stir it up. The physical man, as I mentioned, starts from a small seed. So does the spiritual man. What we have is just a little imprint And we right now are still flesh and blood. We don't see the complete manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us. Not yet. But when He appears, and we know who He is, when He appears, we will be like Him. For we will see Him at that time as He is. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter. I'm sorry, we're not turning to 1 John. It's still in the Gospel of John. Still in the Gospel of John. Turn over with me to John chapter 1. As many as received Him, in John chapter 1, it reads in verse 12, "And we are those who have received Him." As many as have received Him, John chapter 1, verse 12, "to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are born or begotten of God with the seed that we have received. Let's also look at James, the epistle of James chapter 1, if you would turn with me there. "We've each been given this power to use and to grow, to stir up. It's up to us to give it room and what it needs to allow it to grow. We can stop the growth if we want. We can do that. We can stop it. We can put a lid on it. Let's turn to James chapter 1, if you're there with me. In verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning." Verse 18, "Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, born or begotten in the image of God." All that we need, brethren, is within us, in the Holy Spirit. It's up to us to use it. Each of us has that portion. We have within us the portion of God's power to be made into a likeness like God. Not a physical likeness, but the actual likeness of God. As the writer of Hebrews described the glorified Christ, he said this, he described the glorified Christ as the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's from Hebrews 1, verse 3. He described the glorified Christ as the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's the power that's lying within us. Another translation, I just read you the New King James translation. Another translation, which is the NIV, says this of Hebrews 1, verse 3, describing the glorified Christ as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So how great is the power within us? Can we get a glimpse of it? Well, we can get a glimpse of it. Let's please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's read here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 of Moses recounting to the children of Israel their encounter with the power of God at Mount Sinai. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, starting in verse 5, he says, "Surely..." Verse 5, "I've taught you statutes and commandments just as the Lord my God commanded. Therefore," verse 6, "be careful to do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of all these people," of all these nations. Verse 7, "What great nation there is that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him." That's what other nations would say of them who kept the laws of God. "Only take heed to yourself," verse 9, "and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget all things that you've seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, and there they witnessed the power of God." There they witnessed this, verse 11, "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord, verse 12, spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, which he wrote them, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Note, the keeping of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, associated with the power of God. Let's look over in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. We should be very close. Verse 1, it says, Moses called all Israel to him. Again, Deuteronomy is a second telling. So he's calling all Israel to them and says to them, "Hear, O Israel, all the statutes and judgments I'll speak to you today. Be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with your fathers, verse 3, but with us, those who are all here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord, verse 4, talked with you face to face on the mountain in the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you said you were afraid of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." And there he gave them the Ten Commandments. Let's go also back to Exodus 19, another description of this event, when the power of God was witnessed by a whole nation. Exodus 19, of course, this is the actual event being described. What we just read was the retelling of the event, which Deuteronomy means, a retelling. So Exodus 19, let's look here in verse 16. "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled." I wonder how loud that has to be, so you just tremble if you hear a roar or a noise like that. "And Moses," verse 17, "brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." Verse 19 now. "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up." So how great is the power within us, that dwells within us. I've related the story before about the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, at which happened around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Solomon made a prayer, a wonderful prayer to God. And when he had prayed, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, so that the priest could not even go in. The glory of the Lord. How great, brethren, is the power within us. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. A couple weeks ago, Mr. Darris McNeely was here, and he referred to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 8, and I thought it was a good place to go if you're trying to summarize what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews can be summarized, perhaps, in these few verses of the Hebrews 8. Mr. McNeely referred to this, verse 1 of Hebrews 8. "This is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man." That tabernacle I just described to you, that building made of stone in which the glory of God resided, was a building. It's not even there anymore. But we have a true tabernacle, not made with hands. A true tabernacle that the Lord erected and not man. I thought that was a good way to summarize, in essence, the book of Hebrews. In just a couple of verses. Please turn over with me a few chapters to Hebrews 12. What is this place that you and I have come to in the church of God? Hebrews 12. Let's turn over there. and start in verse 18. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12 says this to us. We've not come to that mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, with blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We read those scriptures just a few moments ago. We've not come to that mountain. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. But you, verse 22, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. We have that power within us. That's where we have come, brethren. What are we to do with the power that's within us? It's up to us to let it grow, to help it to grow, to give it the opportunity to grow, to make sure the soil is watered through prayer, through Bible study, through fasting. Those things, those spiritual things we've heard about for years and years. This is, again, no new truth, but it's the same thing we've heard every year. But the church, again, I believe, is coming to a much deeper realization of what it means for each member to supply its part, its spiritual gift. Verse 25 now, see that you do not receive him who speaks. For if they did not escape who received him who spoke on earth, so much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the only thing that will live in the new heavens and the new earth is holy and spirit. That power that is in us will live in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll read of the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us through Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to each one of us has been given a measure of the gift of Christ, or a measure of Christ's gift. That's from Ephesians 4:7. Can we use these gifts to some other purpose other than what God intended? Can we take the Spirit of God and use it for something else than what it's intended? To build up the body of Christ? To help us have that power to preach the gospel? Can we use it for something else? No, we can't. But it's been tried. It's been tried. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. You'll see a story there, one we've all seen before. Let's take another look. Acts chapter 8. Speaking of one who would take the power of the Holy Spirit and think he could use it for his own purpose. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Beginning in verse 5. Of course, we know, setting the stage here, that this was at in the first years of the church, the Holy Spirit was being manifested in dramatic ways. And Philip, it says here in verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken to by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. And it describes some of those things that happened. Unclean spirits came out. Many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was one, verse 9, certain man called Simon, who had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed Philip, and as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself was also baptized. He believed. And he continued with Philip and was amazed and seeing the miracles and seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now let's read on here. So it looks like Simon is heading in the right direction. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, verse 14, they sent Peter and John. Verse 15, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen on them. And then they laid hands on them and they received, verse 17, the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. It sounds absurd, but it happened. And it still happens. All the time it happens, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Has anyone ever started a church for their benefit to make themselves rich? Of course, it happens all the time. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. I can imagine Peter getting asked that question. Here's whatever amount of money he had. Let me buy this gift. Can you imagine the absurdity in Peter's mind at that point? And he says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased. We can't do anything with the Holy Spirit other than what God intended it to be done with it. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray that perhaps that God, the thought of your heart might be forgiven you of God. For I see that you are poisoned, verse 23, by bitterness and are bound by iniquity. And Simon pretty much had the right attitude when he heard that strong rebuke. He said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, I don't know, and I can't prove from any of the things that I've read about the what happens to Simon if he did repent. But there is some writing to say that he went on to try to take advantage of the church. But we don't know that for sure. But there certainly have been many, many who have come along and done that. What we will find here at work, whether Simon repented or not, we don't know. I hope he did. I pray he did. But what we find here is nothing other than the spirit of Antichrist. Please turn with me to the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. Let's look there for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. This is the same spirit which Paul warned the Thessalonians. It's already working in the world, he told the Thessalonians. And the book of Thessalonians was written. Now, as you're turning to John chapter 2, I'm talking about Thessalonians, but Paul told the Thessalonians that the spirit of Antichrist was already working, and that was written by Paul around 52 to 54 AD when he wrote that to the Thessalonians. Let's look here in 1 John chapter 2 and look at what John counsels us. Little children, verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, calls us little children. We are little children in God's eyes. He's bringing us up as his children. Little children, it's the last hour. It was then, it still is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, not that none of them were of us. But you, he said, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We, brethren, are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has manifold portions to it. There are many different aspects to the Holy Spirit, as we can read in the scriptures that many different gifts are manifest through the Holy Spirit. But what the early church was dealing with then, and what we will be dealing with now, is people who will try to control the Holy Spirit. They will try to control it. It happened in the first century. They tried to squelch it and take advantage. it will happen again. It's prophesied to happen that there will be a worldwide religious deception. And really, it's already working, isn't it? The spirit of Antichrist has been working. And there will be a worldwide religious deception as the Holy Spirit and the work of the church, it becomes more manifest in the world. I can guarantee you, brethren, that there will be more evidence of the Antichrist at work. The spirit of deception will become a worldwide deception. And if we are doing the work of God and using the gifts of God's Spirit the way He wants us to, we're going to run smack dab into it, into the spirit of Antichrist. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I'm just reading Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, if you want to read with me there. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away first. This is 2 Thessalonians, if you want to read there, chapter 2. And that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself all above all that is called God or worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brethren, in the epistle of John that we just read, he said, there was a spirit of Antichrist at work. But you, verse 20, remember we read that just a few moments ago. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things, which are revealed to us, of course, by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Each of us has been given a gift. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Let's look over to Ephesians 4, and we'll see one of the lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that was referred to at the GCE. On Sunday morning, during the business conference, we had a keynote address in the morning. Then we had, that keynote was by Scott Ashley, and then we had Mr. Weber's address. And then we had the operations managers, which are the media services, the ministry services, doing their part. And then also the treasurer. And then in the afternoon, we had another keynote address. So Mr. Ashley, in his morning address, talked about the several lists that are in the New Testament that just list the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he did it in a way that I've never seen before. Brethren, this is not new. We've read over these scriptures again and again and again. But he took the various gifts and from the various scriptures, and he laid them down next to each other in columns so that we could look across and we see, Ephesians 4 has that one, and this passage of scripture also has that one, but this passage, this other list, doesn't. So that's how he compared and contrasted the gifts of the Holy Spirit for us, in a way that we hadn't seen before, at least I hadn't. A good study by Mr. Ashley on Sunday morning during the GCE. But here in Ephesians 4 is one of the lists that he referred to. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Brethren, again, I do believe that the church is understanding now, because we have a good spiritual foundation, we have many members contributing to the work of the church, that we are seeing the church being edified in ways we haven't seen before. And I've been in the church 33 years, and I can say that, and I believe that is my experience. That we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, that we should no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. To be the image of Christ, or as the writer of the Hebrews said, the express image or the exact image of Jesus Christ, to grow up into him, from whom, verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit being manifested in tremendous ways. We see the church being founded as like a statement from God, giving his stamp of approval, as John Miller has described, his stamp of approval on the church of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we, all of us, have our part to do in the church. Peter has some good advice for us. Now I'd like to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. He has some good advice. 1 Peter chapter 4, what we are to do with our portion of the gift of the power that is within us. I appreciate the writing of Peter. He writes very succinctly, and I've liked that about his writings. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of us has received a gift. As each of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is manifold, meaning there's many aspects to it. It's multifaceted. We each have a different role, a different gift that God has given. Let's also look at the instruction of Paul in Romans 12. If you would turn with me quickly to Romans 12. Peter acknowledged Paul's writing. You know that Peter did acknowledge Paul's writing and talked of him, of our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. But Paul wrote in a different way. He wasn't as succinct or as to the point as Peter. And he perhaps wrote with many more words than Peter, but this is what he said. Verse 5 of Romans 12. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, verse 8, in exhortation. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Paul wrote much to the Corinthian church regarding the use of spiritual gifts. Practically the entire 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, to the 1 Corinthians, or in the epistle of 1 Corinthians, is completely devoted to writing about the spiritual gifts. I'm going to summarize three chapters and four verses for you. If you would, you don't have to turn to there. I'll just recite these verses. You can write them down. But 1 Corinthians 12, summarizing the last verse, says this. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And then verse 13 begins. And of course, many of us know, 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. He says, as he introduces chapter 13, I show you a more excellent way. And he goes through that beautiful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 that we are very familiar with. And the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13 says this, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. The greatest gift that we can give, to one another, to God, is summarized in love. The keeping of the commandments fully, which goes right along with having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Remember, Christ tied those two together right from the beginning. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send you a comforter. And then also continuing my summarization of Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. So the Corinthians needed some education on how to apply spiritual gifts. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. Do it for edification. Let all things be done for edification. And then, lastly, the fourth verse in my three-chapter summary, verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. That's how to apply, in summary form, those four verses I've given you. Actually, if you were following along, it was the last verse of 12, 13, and 14, and also 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. In summary, how do, as a church and as individuals, use the gift that we've been given? Well, what stirs you up, brethren? What gets you motivated? Is it not obeying God from a pure heart? Is it not keeping the royal law in all of its glory that was revealed on Mount Sinai in such a dramatic display? Does that stir you up? That's what should stir you up, should stir all of us. That law within us, that power within us, it's our responsibility to stir up. We cannot use it for our own purposes. We cannot control it in ways that is not meant to be used. We can try, but we will fail. It's been tried, and men have failed. We've been given a spirit that we must allow to grow to complete its full operation in us so that we can be like the express image of Jesus Christ. All of us, all of you, have within you and available to you the power to do the work of God, to convict the world of sin, to show the world the judgment of God, to build yourselves up and each other in the holy faith, and edify the church of God. That is the power within you. It's up to you to allow it to grow by loving God in the completeness and the fullness of His glorious law.